Daniel chapter 10. We're in the book of Daniel still, and we're on chapter 10. We're on the home stretch. We've only got two more chapters of Daniel to cover, and then we made it. Daniel 10. If I were to compare Daniel 10 to last week's passage at the end of Daniel 9, I'd say that this week's passage is easier to understand, but it's harder to believe. Last week, it's probably one of the most difficult to understand passages in the Bible, at least in my opinion. So the main challenge last week was just figure out, what is this about? And I tried to do that by framing it in the light of the larger, big picture story that the Bible's telling and then fitting that piece into it. This morning, it's not hard to know what the text is about. It's about a cosmic spiritual battle that's taking place in the heavenly realms right now, but the things that are happening in this battle affect things that happen here on earth. See, that's not hard to understand, but if you're like me, that's a little hard to believe. That's our challenge this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll read it. Holy Father, once again, we find ourselves at that special moment of the week when we, as a body, submit ourselves under the authority of your word. And so I pray once again that you would be so kind as to speak to our hearts as we read your word. And I pray specifically that you would speak directly and personally to each one of us through your word. I'm not looking for some sort of secret message or anything like that. I believe your word is revealed, it is written, and that is how you speak to us through your word. And so I pray that you would do that again this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read Daniel chapter 9, chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. And then one who looked like a man touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and began to speak, and I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. This is the word of the Lord. I want to give you a brief summary of what we just heard. I want to summarize it so that the strangeness of it can sink in, and then we can think about what it means for us today. So here it is. We are in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. You'll remember from last week that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he sent the Israelites back home to Israel. He sent them home to go and rebuild the city and to go and rebuild the temple. He released them from their captivity and exile. So what is Daniel still doing in Babylon? Well, he's old now. He's old and he spent most of his life in Babylon and he's no longer able to go build cities and temples. And so he stays behind. He continues to serve God by serving his captors and by praying for his people. So the newly returned exiles, I don't know if you remember the story from your Bible, from books like Ezra and Nehemiah, but the newly returned exiles face severe opposition. And by this point, 2 years into the project, they have ceased rebuilding the temple. There's too much opposition, and the project has stalled out. And so this is a time of great discouragement for Daniel. And because of that, he tells us he's been mourning and fasting for 3 weeks. And then on the 24th day, this awesome angelic figure shows up. He shows up and he says, "Hey, I'm here, Daniel, in response to your prayers. And I would have been here sooner, but for the past 3 weeks, I've been fighting against the angelic prince of the kingdom of Persia in a cosmic battle between good and evil. Thankfully, the angel Michael came and helped me out, and that's why I'm able to be here with you now, Daniel. And so now that I'm here, I'm going to tell you what lies ahead for your people, and then after I tell you that, I have to get back to this cosmic battle with the prince of Persia." Okay, so we'll get into the content of what lies ahead for the people of Israel in the next two chapters of Daniel. That's what the next two chapters are about. For today, I think we just need to pause and take a little time to wrap our minds around the concept of a cosmic spiritual battle between good and evil that's going on in the heavens right now. So let me begin by a quote from Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper said this about that battle. He said, "If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came into view, it would expose to our vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought here on earth would seem, by comparison, like a mere game." Okay? So he's saying if God ever dropped that curtain for a second and we saw what was going on in the spiritual realm, we'd be blown away and there would be nothing on earth that would compare to it. So that's what we're talking about this morning, the great cosmic battle between good and evil. Daniel 10 kind of pulls the curtain back just a little bit, not much, but gives us just a little view and reminds us that there is a whole lot more going on in the universe than we can just observe with our eyes. There's so much more to the universe than just physical matter that we can touch and feel. And Daniel 10 is a reminder of that. It's a helpful reminder of that. So first, let me say a word about this mysterious, glorious messenger. You'll notice he goes unnamed. Some people have speculated that this is the angel Gabriel because Gabriel's already made a couple of appearances in Daniel. Maybe so, maybe not. I don't know. Here's what I know. If it was important for us to know exactly who this was, God would have told us. Since he didn't, I don't think we need to worry too much except to say that this is a heavenly messenger sent by God to minister to Daniel. It's an angel of the Lord. And when we look at this angel of the Lord, you notice something important. You notice that true servants of the king reflect the glory of the king, right? There's a shining, there's a reflection of the glory of the true king that shines on the servant of the king, and it's awesome. It's awesome. Not awesome like the way that I mean when I say like Tabor corn is awesome, which it is, man. I had my first ear of Tabor corn this week and it was awesome. But I don't mean it that way. I mean way bigger awesome. I mean awesome in the sense of overwhelmingly awesome. Awesome in the sense that even just a brief glimpse of the reflection of that glory would have us, like Daniel, on our faces, down for the count, wiped out with no strength left in us. That kind of awesome. That's the glory of the God that sent this angel to Daniel. That's the God that you and I serve. That's the God that a little while ago we were singing to. That's the God that you and I will one day stand before. The veil dropped just for a minute, and Daniel got just a glimpse of the kinds of beings that exist in the heavenly courts around the throne of God, and it knocked him out. So this vision of this angel, it just serves as a reminder that this world, this stuff we see around us, is not all that there is. It's not. We're not as smart as we think we are. We don't have it all figured out. There are bigger things going on in the universe that would blow our minds if we caught a glimpse of them. It's good to be reminded of that. Whenever I think about the spiritual realities, I mean, what seems real to us is what we see and feel. It seems real. And so that then unseen things, spiritual things, can seem a little less real. So it's good to be reminded, though, that they're not less real. And whenever I think about these spiritual realities that go unseen, they surround us. They surround us, but they go unseen every day. I'm reminded of a story I heard from a missionary in South America. He had gone down to a tribe called the Yanomami. He was living with them in a village, and as this missionary lived amongst these people, eventually the shaman, the village shaman, basically pagan priest, ended up hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed it, received it, came to faith, became a Christian. And the shaman just has this wonderful testimony of how the gospel of God's grace just revolutionized his life, just changed everything. He stopped practicing magic and witchcraft and became a servant and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so the missionary at one point brought this former pagan priest back to America to give his testimony, to tell people about what God had done for him. And so here they are, and it happens to be the month of October, and they're in a store. And this store is full of Halloween costumes and decorations. This Yanomami man, he just looks up and down the aisles, and he's shocked. And he says, "What is this?" And the missionary says, "Oh, well, we have this holiday at the end of the month. People dress up in this stuff, and they go around to houses and ask for candy." And the Yanomami man said, "Are you kidding me? This is a game to you. You dress up in this stuff. Do you know that these demons are real? Do you know that when I was a priest in my village, I used to go into these deep trances and I would see demons like this and I would speak to them? This is real." Now, you can make of that story whatever you want. But it had always served to me as a reminder that there are, in fact, spiritual beings and spiritual forces in the universe that are just as real as the physical things that you and I can see and touch. And you often, and you've probably noticed this too, you often hear stories of spiritual battles and demonic forces from missionaries who are serving the Lord in other contexts, especially in developing countries, which might make you wonder, why don't we experience stuff like that here? I haven't seen any demons here. Why don't we get that here? Which is a fair question. I think I would reply to that two things. One, I think I could tell you some stories that might change your mind about whether or not that stuff happens here. But second, I think that it's fair to say that it is different here than there. And I think it's fair to say that the battle plan that our enemy has, the tactics are different depending on where he is and what he's up to. And so it's sort of like this. I have two grandfathers, and both of them fought in World War II. One fought in the Pacific Theater at the Guadalcanal. The other fought in the European theater. He landed in Normandy on D-Day. They both fought in the same war, World War II, but they had entirely different experiences of the war because they were in different places and the enemy was using different tactics. The war was different in the Pacific theater than it was in the European theater. And I think there's a parallel here. So it is with our great enemy. In some places of the world, the spiritual forces of evil are just so obviously present that you can feel it. It's just thick, it's heavy, and you feel it, and it's overwhelming. In other places, the enemy takes a different tactic. he gets people to deny that there even is such a thing as a spiritual realm. Right? We live in a culture where you're a little weird if you believe in angels and demons. I mean, some people here are thinking I'm weird right now saying the things that I'm saying. That's just how our culture is. We're taught that science has pretty much taken care of this. Science has disproven all this kid stuff, and there really is nothing beyond the physical world. I'm reminded of that comment that Nikita Khrushchev made when the first cosmonaut and the first manned flight in space came back. And do you remember hearing this quote? He said, "We went, we searched, we flew into space, we looked, and we did not find God." As if that proves it, right? As if God is supposed to be this physical being that lives out there somewhere in space, and if we could just get out there, we could find him. And since we didn't find him, he must not exist. But that is a purely naturalistic worldview that entirely misses the point that God's a spiritual being. God's beyond the confines of time and space. There is a whole spiritual realm out there that's not here, that exists beyond the physical realm, and no amount of scientific inquiry into the natural world can enable you to make conclusions about the spiritual world. I mention all of that just to remind us not to buy into this pseudo-scientific worldview that teaches that the only thing that matters is matter. It's not right. The universe is far more interesting and far more amazing than that. And there are spiritual realities that would blow us away if only we could perceive them. The danger for us in our modern culture is that we give our rational explanations too much credit and we explain everything away. Sometimes I wonder how much our thinking in the church has been influenced by the fact that we've grown up in a world that has a rationalistic explanation for everything, right? I mean, kids know that the world's a magical place. Kids know, but then you get older and you grow out of it. It's like that quote from a couple weeks ago. Right? When I said, well, fairy tales don't exist to teach kids that dragons are real. Kids already know that dragons are real, right? Kids just know that, right? The world is a magical, wonderful place when you're a kid. And then you get older and you got an explanation for everything and you grow out of it. And I just wonder how much we in the church have bought into that worldview without knowing it. Daniel 10 is a good case study to see how much you've bought into that naturalistic worldview. If you read about a cosmic war taking place in the heavenly realms between good and evil, and that the things that happen in that war somehow affect the things that happen on this earth, and if you instinctively think to yourself, come on, you expect me to believe that? Then I think you've conceded too much to our modern culture, and I think it's good for us to be reminded that we don't know as much as we think. And that when we look around at the world and attempt to assess and understand the events that are unfolding before us, there's way more going on than meets the eye. And I think one of the very good things about modern science, I'm not knocking modern science. We can all thank God for modern science. But I think one good thing is that a lot of scientists these days are coming to the same conclusion. A while ago, I was speaking with a physicist, and he was trying to explain to me quantum physics, and I wasn't getting it. And finally, he said, look, up until Einstein, we thought we knew the rules of the game. We thought we got it. We thought we understood the mechanisms of how everything worked. But because of Einstein's theory of relativity, we scientists realized that we don't. We can no longer claim to know the rules of the universe. And the guy I was speaking with is the last guy that I would have expected to say that. We don't know as much as we thought we knew. The world's a crazy place. I could have told you that, and I still have no idea what Einstein was talking about. But I do know this. There is someone who does understand how the universe works. He understands it because he created it, and he is sustaining it. It's his. He made it. And so when I read the book that he wrote, and when in the book he says, here's how the universe works, there's a cosmic war being fought right now between good and evil, I have no problem believing that, even if I don't fully understand it. And in fact, I think that the idea of a cosmic war happening in spiritual realms that affects things happening on Earth actually helps explain what we see going around us on Earth. So this angel of the Lord, he's off fighting a battle against the prince of the kingdom of Persia for 21 days. And then the angel Michael comes, helps him out, and releases him to come and give Daniel the message. And then he says, and then I have to go back and I have to fight again against this prince of Persia. So what's that about? Well, the title Prince of the Kingdom of Persia is not referring to a human prince. It's a reference to an evil angel who is contending for the side of Persia. In the same way that the angel Michael is referred to as the Prince of Israel, right? The angel that's helping Israel. So he has an evil angelic counterpart, the Prince of Persia. And they're at war with each other. And so this angel that's speaking to Daniel was in that battle, and he needed Michael to come and help him out, to free him up, to come and give this message to Daniel. And he basically tells Daniel, look, there are forces of evil at work against you, and you have no idea how powerful they are, but there is also strong and powerful and glorious angels who are fighting on your behalf, even while we speak. So, Daniel, be strong and of good courage. This battle will be won. And then he goes on to warn him, after the prince of Persia is gone, then the prince of Greece is going to come, and the war will rage on, but just be calm. Michael is your prince, and he'll stand by your side, and he will defend you. That's the war report. When I read this, and when I think of the effect that it must have had on Daniel, I'm reminded of a scene. Maybe you remember this scene from your Bible. It's pretty dramatic. It's with Elisha and his servant, and they're in the Valley of Dothan. They're down in the Valley of Dothan, just those two guys, and then the servant wakes up, and he looks, and he sees up, ready to charge down the valley, is the whole Syrian army. All the horses, all the chariots, all the troops are surrounding them, and he's terrified. And do you remember what Elisha said in response to him? He said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, at that point, if I'm the servant, I'm going to just question his mathematical capabilities there. They had two on their side, and they had the whole Syrian army against them. And Elisha says, don't worry. The ones with us are more than the ones with them. And then Elisha prays this prayer. He prays this, "Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." Do you remember what he saw? The Lord opened his eyes, and he saw, and I'll read it. "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Right? They were there, full of horses and chariots of fire, protecting, defending Elisha and the servant, but they couldn't see them until the Lord opened their eyes. There was a bigger reality there that couldn't be seen. And I think that's what's going on with Daniel and this angel. He's saying, Daniel, your prayers have been heard. Be of good courage. There's more going on here than you can see with your eyes. The enemy is strong, but our side is stronger. Okay? That's the report. What was Daniel's response? He's knocked out again. He's flat on his face again. It was overwhelming for him to hear this report. Remember, this is Daniel the lion tamer. Right? This is Daniel, the guy that we all want to be like, and he hears this report about the cosmic war, and he passes out. He's overwhelmed. But then the angel speaks these words of comfort and courage, and Daniel is strengthened. So we might say, Daniel's response, I think it'd be fair to say it was fear followed by faith. At first he's afraid and he's overwhelmed, but then he's strengthened and full of faith. And I want to suggest this morning that that's the way it normally goes. First, we're brought to the end of our rope. We're made painfully aware of our own weakness, and only then are we strengthened in the Lord and brought to the point of genuine faith and trust. Right? If you think you can handle everything on your own, right? If you think, I got this, then you don't need faith. You just trust yourself if you think you got it. It's only when you realize, I don't got this, I can't do this on my own, that's when we come to the place of faith. And that's the same message, you'll remember, that happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul had this problem, this thorn in his side, and he's praying that the Lord would take it away. And do you remember what the Lord responded? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul, I want you to be weak, and I want you to know that you're weak, because that's when my power is made perfect in you. And so then Paul writes, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, and insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the Apostle Paul. Paul was made to feel his own weakness, to recognize and own his own weakness, and then he was made strong. In the same way Daniel is made to feel his weakness, and then he is strengthened in the Lord. And in the same way, you and I need to be made to feel and recognize our own weakness, and then we are made strong in the Lord. You've got to come to the end of your rope before you're able to hold fast to his rope. Well, that's Daniel's response to the war report. He experienced fear and weakness followed by faith and strength. I just want to close our time this morning by asking, how should Daniel 10 affect you and I personally this week, tomorrow? How is Daniel 10 going to make a difference? I've thought about how it's affected me this past week as I've been living with and thinking about this chapter, and I thought of three ways that I've been impacted by Daniel 10, and I'll share them with you, and hopefully they'll be relevant. First of all, it's been good this past week for me to be reminded that there really is a cosmic war between good and evil raging right now. It's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to get fixed on this world as if this world is all that there is. So it's good to be reminded. Don't be so naive as to think that only the things that you can see and feel are the things that are real. Paul clearly understood that, right? In Ephesians 6, remember when he said, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the authorities and the great cosmic powers over this present darkness. Our battle is against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. So don't buy into the secular materialism of our day that says the only things that are real are the things you can see with your eyes or touch with your hands or can be explained by natural causes. Those aren't the only things that are real. There's a whole bigger reality out there. Second, it's been good for me to be reminded this week that I'm weak and that I need help and I can't do this on my own. So don't try to be a war hero, right? Don't try to fight this war in your own strength. And remember that there's armor available, right? That too is Ephesians 6, right? When Paul tells us we're in this cosmic battle and then he says, yeah, but we've got this stuff from God that we can wear. So put the gospel on your feet, wear it like shoes, take it with you wherever you go, and wear the belt of truth around your waist so that you're not fooled by the lies that are going to come lobbed your way, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and empowered to live righteously yourself. And then what? The helmet of salvation. By grace, through faith, and not by works, so that no one may boast. Put that helmet on your head. And the shield of faith. Take your shield of faith. With it you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Know it. Become a skilled swordsman. That's your armor. You are weak, but God is strong. Here's the final way that this chapter has impacted me this week. It's been good for me to be reminded that although, yes, we are in a battle, and that's not that fun to think about, it's good to be reminded that we have a captain in this battle who is leading us. Throughout the Bible, Jesus has many titles. Right? Many wonderful titles. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Word of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's Emmanuel. He's the Messiah. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the Son of Man. All of these great titles that tell us something about him. I want to close this morning by talking about one of the lesser known biblical titles for Jesus. It's a Greek word. The Greek word is archagos. Four times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as our archagos. It's one of my favorite titles for Jesus. It usually translated into English, it's translated either leader or prince. But we don't really have an English equivalent. It's sort of a leader, ruler, prince, founder, hero, champion, captain, conqueror, all kind of packed into this one world. You know, Greek people loved their heroes, right? It was a hero culture. And so they had this special word, this archagos, and it meant all of those things packed together. And four times the Bible refers to Jesus as an archegos. It's a specific kind of hero. It's not the kind of hero that you just admire from far away, but you never meet and you never talk to and you'll never be like. It's not that. It's more personal than that. And it's not the kind of hero that just goes out and does all the work, like a superhero, like does all the work and then saves the day and then comes back and you cheer. It's not like that. It's like a great champion that leads the army into victory and is right there with them. So the perfect picture in the Bible of two archegos, two champions, is David and Goliath, because each one of them is representing their side, right? And so the Philistines were represented by Goliath, and then little David was representing Israel. And as we all know, David won the victory. He fought the battle and won the victory. But then, after he killed Goliath and won the victory, we read that David stood over the giant, he took his sword, he drew it out, he killed him, cut off his head with it, and it says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose up with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath. See, David was the victorious archegos there. He fought the fight, he won the battle, but then after winning the battle, he led the whole army into victory. Before David won that battle, everyone in Israel was scared and no one would fight. But after they saw their archegos represent them and come out victorious, they were ready to follow him anywhere, wherever he led. Jesus is that for us. Jesus is our conquering hero. Jesus is our representative. Jesus is our champion. On the cross, our champion, our archegos, was fighting the great cosmic battle with the forces of evil. And he won the decisive victory over sin and over death by bearing the wrath of God. There was more going on that day than just the physical suffering of Jesus. Right? Lots of people throughout history have been crucified. It's not just the physical suffering, but it's the spiritual battle that Jesus was engaged in. He was fighting the forces of evil on the cross. And now our great hero leads us. Having won that battle, he leads us into the battle. The cosmic war goes on. And that's why it's so important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to respond to his leadership instead of trying to do things on our own. Jesus has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And now he leads us into battle against evil. And we are able to find strength through the strength that he provides. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. And because of that truth, I am able to speak to you this morning the very same message that angel spoke to Daniel. This is for you, Christian. Do not be afraid. Be at peace. And be strong. Do not be afraid. Be at peace and be strong. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you are big and hard to understand sometimes. Thank you that you do not confine yourself to the smallness of my mind or our minds, but you're way bigger than that. Thank you for this amazing and miraculous universe that you've created. Thank you for all of the things that are seen that we can enjoy. And we tremble and stand in awe to think of all the things that are unseen. We proclaim that you are Lord over it all. And Lord Jesus, you are our captain. And we commit to following where you lead. It's in your name we pray. Amen.